Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Now hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We extol you, our God and King. We will praise your name forever and ever. Your greatness is unsearchable. We will meditate on the splendor of your majesty and on all your wondrous works. For you are gracious and full of compassion. Your tender mercies are over all of your works. Declare the glory of your kingdom to us now. Proclaim with your power. And open your hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. Be near to those who call upon you in truth. Fulfill the desire of those who fear you. Hear our cry and save us, O Lord. Preserve those who love you, but destroy the wicked. And we shall speak your praises and bless your name forever and ever. Speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to love you, to love your word, and to love our neighbor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words for the sermon this morning are Jesus and neighbor. Jesus and neighbor. Brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ, happy Resurrection Day. First day of the week, we celebrate again. We have the privilege to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third Sunday of the Easter season. We continue to celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God. Today we do that with worship, with rest, and with feasting. We continue our sermon series, this resurrection sermon series, on living this new life we have in Jesus Christ, the kingdom life. How Jesus' resurrection has changed the world and how it's changed us, his people. Last Lord's Day, we heard from God's word on our greatest and highest priority, loving God. The greatest commandment is to love God. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ the Son of God, love embodied, love revealed, God loved us in his Son. In response, we love God. And everything else flows out of that chief love. Everything flows out of our love for God. Today's aspect of the kingdom life is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's on these two commandments that the whole law is summarized. You think of the Ten Commandments. The first four are how we are to love God. The last six are how we are to love neighbor. These two commandments, these two broad categories, love God, love neighbor, broad categories of holiness, these are faithful responses by God's people to new life. Now that you are a Christian, now that you belong to Jesus, now that you are set apart unto eternal life, how then shall you live? Love God, love neighbor. The second greatest commandment, loving neighbor, is in response to the grace of Jesus Christ due to sin separating us people. Jesus reconciles us to God. That was the message last Lord's Day. We love God because Jesus brings us back to the Father. And we love people. Because of Jesus, we have reconciliation with people. We love humans too. In the beginning, when Adam fell in sin and broke fellowship with God, he also broke fellowship with his neighbor. Adam tried to blame his wife for his sin. He blamed his neighbor. And from that sin, that separation from neighbor, strife came between humanity and continued through history. Strife among people, sin among people continued. Specifically, strife between those who love God and those who hate God, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That enmity would continue through history. That's the seed warfare. Sadly, there's also enmity and strife among the people of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ can have sinful conflict. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, and then their two sons had strife. Cain killed his brother Abel. How can this be among God's people? How can there be conflict? There ought not be. We are united to Jesus Christ. We have reconciling love in Christ. How can there be strife among us? There ought not be. This reality of our fallen situation, the effect of sin on us, is not a reason to despair. It's not, woe is us. Can't believe we have strife. I can't believe we have conflict. Because if we have that, if we have disagreement, if we fall into temptation and even hate one another, we have the reconciling love of Jesus. Jesus restores our relationships. So if you fall into temptation, you have conflict, sinful conflict, you're hating your brother or sister, the response isn't to indulge in it, to continue to follow it, to give yourself over to it. No, it's to repent and to be reconciled in Christ, to recognize it. The Spirit convicts us of that. The blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins, even sins among brethren. And we have the glorious gospel privilege to grant forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. We have that privilege to ask for and to receive forgiveness when we sin against one another. This isn't right to have strife among family, but we can have that restoration, and we ought to celebrate that restoration when it happens. Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, he breaks down dividing walls. Those could be God-implemented dividing walls between the seed and the woman, the seed of the serpent. If someone comes from the seed of the serpent, brought into our family, we celebrate. God has removed that division. The new covenant breaks down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. We celebrate that. And God can remove a division that we create between one another, or divisions that are going on out there that we haven't contributed to, but they're there. The divisions in our world, in our culture. Jesus can bring reconciliation. This is the ministry of the gospel, to bring God-haters into the kingdom through evangelism, through teaching, discipleship. That's the Great Commission. The gospel gains fallen brothers, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's what Jesus does for us. He can do that outside these walls too, to those who hate him, who might hate us. He could bring salvation. So from last Lord's Day, love God, the gospel works vertically. To this week, love neighbor, the gospel works horizontally. We horizontally love our neighbor because Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. And this is the core of our sermon text this morning from Luke 10. In Luke 10, there's a scene here, an exchange with Jesus. This man is described as a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. And this is a trap exchange. This expert of the law trying to trap Jesus. And even though it is a trap, Jesus reveals much about God's will and being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, the initial question sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? We heard this from Mark 10. The question was regarding inheriting eternal life. The question the rich young ruler asked Jesus. So again, being asked the question, Jesus responded to the question with a question. He asked the law expert, "What does the law say, you expert of the law?" And the expert answered correctly with the two greatest commandments. Love God, love neighbor. And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." Now that ought not surprise us. We shouldn't be thrown off by that. Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, who desire to obey all that he has commanded us, that's his answer, obey God. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep the commandments. So the expert in the law, his answer is obey God. This is good, understood theology from the expert of the law. But he wanted to trap Jesus. Verse 29. The expert of law, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus wisely answered the bait with a parable. Now, adults, what is a parable? Not the boys and girls, adults, what's a parable? The Bible says a parable is a dark saying, Psalm 78. It's a dark saying used to confuse the faithless, to confuse the stubborn. If you understand the parable, it's by the grace of God. But if you don't understand the parable, you're stubborn. And Jesus is confusing you. That's what parables are for. That's how Jesus uses parables. So if you understand this sermon, you do well. If you don't, repent of your stubbornness. Now this parable Jesus teaches on the Good Samaritan features a lot of details with rich theology. And a lot of this, you could do a sermon all on its own, verse by verse. But in this parable, there's a man traveling, and he falls into a group of robbers, a group of thieves. We've heard this recently on Palm Sunday. Jesus cleansed the temple because the Jews had turned the temple into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. So Jesus says this man has fallen into violence among thieves, among brigands, among thugs. And they beat him up, leave him for dead. So on the side of the road, the first passerby is a priest. And seeing the man in the state that he was in, the priest passes by on the other side. Second passerby is a Levite who did the same. He sees him in a state, he passes on the other side of the road. At issue for both of these, the priest and the Levite, was the cleanliness code. If this man is dead and they come into contact with him, these two have corrupted themselves, ritually corrupted. Their service would be affected by it. They'd have to quarantine due to being corrupted. So they choose to stay clean and pass on the other side of the road. The third passerby is a half-breed, borderline Gentile, Samaritan. Now, just an aside, the Samaritans came out of the exile of the northern kingdom. Northern Israel got sent into exile into Assyria. Those who stayed ended up intermarrying with surrounding Gentiles, and you have a half-breed race. And the Jews who are living in Israel looked down upon the Samaritans because they weren't pure. They didn't have their tribal membership cards in order. So Jesus uses the Samaritan in this parable on purpose. This is a pointed example. This is someone his hearers would not have looked fondly upon, this Samaritan. They were despised among the Jews. And this Samaritan, in Jesus' parable, he loved this beaten, left-for-dead man. The Samaritan loved him. He cared for the man. He treated him with wine and oil. He put him on his animal and brought him to the inn, paid for his room and board. This Samaritan promised that he would come back, he'd pay any other debts that this man had incurred in his recovery. And in Jesus' teaching, he commended this Samaritan to this expert of the law and anyone else who was listening. Verse 36, Jesus said, "Which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Jesus reveals much in this parable. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Ritual cleanness isn't worth anything if you're morally corrupt. Good theology, good worship must flow out to good deeds. Your right understanding of the word is to benefit those around you. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Priestly people of God should help. The priests understood the law in order to put it into action. And in Jesus' parable, the order from priest, Levite, Samaritan also reflects the worship space in Israel. The priests were the closest to God, being able to serve in the tabernacle and then later the temple. The Levite served closer, but not being able to go into the most holy place. And the Samaritan reflects standing in Gentile space. The Samaritan gave the man wine and oil. These are aspects of worship for God's people. So the hearers of Jesus' parable should get the message that temple worship, priest Levite, service at the temple, temple worship is unto righteousness in life, is unto compassion, it's unto mercy. You come to church, you learn, you honor, you grow, and then that flows out into deed. Now, all biblical instruction, all that we are taught from the Word, all with which we are discipled from God's scriptures, points to Jesus. All of this is about Jesus. You are discipled for Jesus' sake. Kingdom instruction, Great Commission discipleship, is to make Christ known to you, God's people, so that you might go forth and image Christ to others, serving the kingdom. This is the kingdom life. So what does Jesus have to do with this parable? He's teaching it, but what does this reveal about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the beaten man, left on the side of the road, beaten by thieves, thieves from a den of thieves. The temple had become a robber's den in Israel. Jesus was not loved by his neighbor in Israel, the priest, the Levite. He was abandoned. His own people rejected him and murdered him. So we ought to see Jesus in this. Loving neighbor. Good Samaritanism in action is loving Jesus. Jesus is also the Samaritan in the parable. The example Jesus uses of the dirty Samaritan who was actually keeping the law, who was actually loving neighbor, that was Jesus. This was to rebuke the Jews. They thought Jesus was weird. They thought he was bad. He didn't understand the law. He had bad teaching. Jesus spent time with the wrong people. He had bad people at his table. But Jesus regarded the weightier matters of the law. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's what Jesus revealed. Jesus would be willing to give up ritual cleanness to help someone. So this parable is for the disciples of Jesus Christ who live out the kingdom. We are to follow him in this. We are to follow him as Samaritans. Jesus said, when you care for the least, when you care for the least of my brethren, you care for me. So when we are being Samaritans, when we are loving neighbor, we are loving Jesus. When we love God, when we are brought to God in worship, when we are brought to God in our daily lives and we're loving God through word and deed, we are participating in the love of God. You can't love God in the flesh. So the only way you're loving God is by the Spirit and the Son bringing you to the Father. That happens here on the Lord's Day and happens every other day of the week when you're serving Jesus. You are participating in the love of God. That's how you love God. But then God, in that love, loves people through us. That person really needs help. I hope somebody helps that person. I hope the love of God helps that person. The love does through us. God loves through us. When we love our neighbor, Jesus is loving our neighbor through us. Jesus taught, in this parable, he taught the expert, he taught the witnesses, that it was the Samaritan who was the neighbor. We might read this parable and the neighbor is the beaten man on the ground. Love your neighbor. Love the beaten man. But Jesus says, who was the neighbor? The neighbor was the one who showed kindness. The neighbor was the one who showed compassion. That was the Samaritan. He loved the beaten man. When the Jewish leadership wouldn't, the Samaritan did. He loved the man by coming upon him and responding by faith. So Jesus is teaching for us, brothers and sisters, is your neighbor, is those whom the Lord puts in your path. We have occasions when situations come up by God's sovereignty. Here's a situation in your life. You must respond by faith. Here's a need. How do you respond? Love your neighbor. Be a neighbor. But your neighbor is also those whom God puts in your life. Not a single, this happened one day neighbor, but an everyday neighbor around you. Most days our neighbors will be those in proximity to us, those closest to us. Of course, this means our family members. They are the closest. We are to love them. But brothers and sisters, this also means our literal, physical neighbors. Those who live close to you. Those who are not in your house, but they're still close to you. Those who live on your street. Those who live in your neighborhood. They are your neighbors. Love them. Jesus calls us to love them. And this is the second greatest commandment in the kingdom life of Jesus Christ that we all enjoy. One theologian calls it, a man who lives by faith lives in the restoration of fellowship with others. We've been restored to fellowship with others. Live by faith in regard to others. You are in relationship with others. It's unavoidable. It's not good for man to be alone, so don't be alone. Live in relationship. And by God's sovereignty, by his providence, he has put you in a neighborhood. He's surrounded you with people and other families. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you are bound to these neighbors. You are a Christian in your neighborhood. You may be the only Christian in your neighborhood. You may be one among a few. But you are a Christian in your neighborhood. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, in that neighborhood. Jesus lives in your neighborhood because he lives in you by his Spirit. And that neighborhood he purchased with his precious blood. So the neighborhood is his. So consider his design. He bought that neighborhood, he owns it, and he put you there. And he lives there in you. It's not by accident. You're a citizen of the kingdom in that neighborhood. So how do you live in your neighborhood as a Christian? How do you love God in that neighborhood? And how do you love your neighbors in that neighborhood? Consider a perspective from the long term. If every resident of your neighborhood were a Christian, every person, every family in that neighborhood, it's like a Christian kingdom utopia. You drive into your neighborhood, it's all Christian. What would that look like? How would the families relate to one another? What kind of activities would we see in that neighborhood? What would be happening? If it's not the case now, if it's different from that now, how do you go about changing it for the better? Why does Jesus have you in that neighborhood? Set the end in mind. This is where we're going. How do we get there? Now, the Samaritan, the example Jesus used, this Samaritan parable isn't in any other gospel. It's just in Luke. So this is Jesus' teaching on loving your neighbor. The Samaritan put himself out for the beaten man. He took a loss. he bound himself to the responsibility to care for this beaten man. I will incur the debt. I will lose on this deal. I will take care of and love this man. I will be a neighbor. So, brothers and sisters, bind yourself to your neighbors. Be a neighbor to them. Put yourself out for your neighbors. They're yours. Jesus gave them to you. That feels weighty. Don't let it be weighty. You don't have to save them. You don't have to save your neighbors. Jesus is not commanding us to save your neighbors. Jesus is not commanding you to bring them into the kingdom. Jesus is not commanding you to turn them into living stones so you can build his church. Jesus is building his church. All he's commanded you to do is what? Love them. All you have to do is love them. Simply love your neighbor. Another perspective to consider. We've considered the end goal of a neighborhood, a Christian neighborhood. Consider this. What would your neighborhood look like if Jesus lived there? That new house that's being built, that Jesus is going to move into that house. How would he live in your neighborhood? What would Jesus do? Would he keep to himself? Can you imagine? Would Jesus drive home at the end of the day, garage door goes up, goes in, close the garage door, goes in, turns on the TV, and calls it a night? Can you even imagine Jesus doing that? If our activities, if our actions as Christians in our respective neighborhoods, if they don't match what you'd expect of Jesus, we need to make some changes. We need to image Jesus to them. We need to love them with a resurrected love. The world around us is full of sin, full of hate, full of anxiety, and full of broken relationships between humans. We're the resurrected ones. We're the kingdom servants. We don't fear the storms of the world. What can flesh do to us? We shine kingdom light to those in darkness. We show kingdom love to our neighbors. We thank God for these neighbors he's given us. Again, not by accident. We thank you, God, for these people you've surrounded us with. And we trust the Spirit to build these relationships of love. If it's going to happen in your neighborhood, if the love of Christ, if this kingdom life is going to happen, it's going to be by the work of the Spirit. So I challenge you to wisely consider how to be present in your neighborhood and tangibly love your neighbors. That's your application. Consider how to love your neighbors tangibly. Two immediate applications. If you haven't already, learn every neighbor's name. Learn all their names. If you have to, introduce yourself, engage in conversation, learn their names. That's the first step. And then pray for them. Pray for your collective neighborhood, and then pray for each family, each person. These are small commitments that we can do. More will come in the weeks ahead. But start there. We can do that. And by responding by faith to God's word in your neighborhood, the kingdom life is coming to your street. You are bringing the kingdom to your street because you are Jesus' people obeying what he has commanded. So respond by faith. Wisely evaluate your approach to your neighborhood. Pray for that end, that future ministry. Because the kingdom grows slowly. Grows like a mustard seed. We have time. We have time to work. We have time to love our neighbors. But we must prioritize neighborly love for the kingdom. Because Jesus gave us this neighborhood. And we're responding to God's love for us. Because what is the greatest act of neighborly love in history? Boys and girls, what was the greatest act of love? Someone neighboring us. It's when the Son took on human flesh to dwell among us, to become one of us. The Son of God putting himself out for us, to love us. Jesus is the perfect neighbor. So for us, being Christ-like is being a neighbor. Bear the responsibility of kingdom love in your neighborhood. Image Christ to those the Lord has given you. And as we do that, God's will be done in your neighborhood as it is in heaven. So brothers and sisters, obey Jesus. Go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let's respond by faith and joyful song. Stand together and sing to the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved in the Lord, the care that the Samaritan provided was with oil and wine. These were sacramental gifts of worship in the Old Covenant. And the hypocrisy of the priest and the Levite revealed that sacramental love of God must flow out to love of neighbor. Mercy is better than sacrifice. Receive the gift, show compassion to others. Psalm 104, verse 15. God gave wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Wine, oil, and bread are cultivated goods. They're gifts from God, but they are products of man's hands used to bless others. They point to our faith in God, our faith-filled works for others. The supper, the Lord's Supper, isn't just about getting fed and getting fat ourselves. Neither are fellowship meals. Worship isn't just to fatten our minds with knowledge, but not to love with our bodies. God gives us the gifts. Jesus is the Samaritan loving us with oil and wine. And then we receive those good gifts. We turn around, and then we Samaritan our neighbors. What begins in the church, what begins at the table, flows out to our tables at home. That's the kingdom life. Because the kingdom is imaged at table fellowship. We commune with the resurrected and glorified Christ, and then we commune in our homes with sinners, imaging Christ to them, imaging his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. God is good. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Thanks be to you, O God, for your presence and your purpose, for your loving kindness and your steadfast spirit. May the blessings of this table strengthen our faith, increase our generosity, and unify our hearts. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the risen one. Amen. Would the elders please come forward? On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as my memorial." In the same manner, also after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it as my memorial. For when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Beloved, all those here who bear the name of the triune God, which was graciously given in baptism, all those here who are keeping covenant with him by faith, you are invited to feast with our Lord. So at this time, individuals and representatives from families, please come forward that we feast together with Jesus Christ. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and believe. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with this bread. We pray that through it you'll bless us with the body of your Son, who is gloriously enthroned in heaven. And by your Spirit, that we receive it in faith and be conformed more and more into his heavenly body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.